I want to focus our attention this morning on the opening verses of Genesis chapter 1, especially verses 1 and 2, but I actually want to read verses 1 through 25, just so that we can see the broader context in which this passage of Scripture is found. And so Genesis chapter 1, and we are going to begin the reading in verse 1, but before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts together once again in prayer. O Lord, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your goodness and mercy which you have given us in Christ Jesus, our Redeemer, who is revealed to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. And we pray this morning as the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed that by your Spirit you would open our ears to hear and our eyes to see and our hearts to believe and understand what the Scriptures teach us about him. And we pray this all in his holy name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us hear the word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds," and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. This is the word of God. Today I want to focus your attention especially on the second half of verse 2, which refers to the Spirit of God. In the beginning, Moses says, God created the heavens and the earth, and then verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And here's the part that I want to focus your attention on today in verse 2. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God here is the agent of creation. He's the divine agent who brings creation into existence. The acts of creation in Genesis 1 are ascribed to the Spirit of God. The Creator Spirit, we might say, is the divine architect of the cosmos. The Spirit of God, who was hovering over the face of the waters in verse 2, is the one who speaks in verse 3 and says, "Let there be light," and there was light. In other words, the voice that brought the light into existence in verse 3 came from the Spirit of God, who was hovering over the face of the waters in verse 2. Now, you may have noticed that the creation account in Genesis 1 follows a pattern, and that pattern has two parts. First, there's the divine fiat, God spoke, and second, there's the fulfillment. It happened. What God commanded to happen, happened. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's the pattern, and sometimes it's called the fiat fulfillment pattern. There's the divine fiat, or command, or order, or decree, and then there's the fulfillment of that decree. And God said, "Let there be," and it was so. And God said, and it was so. And God said, and it was so. That's the pattern that runs throughout the creation account. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. Psalm 33:6. God created all things by the word of his power and by the breath of his mouth. And what I want you to see is that that word, that voice that brought creation into existence came from the Spirit of God that was hovering over the face of the waters. The Creator Spirit is the divine architect of creation, and the Spirit is the one who brought creation into existence by his spoken word. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath, the spirit of his mouth, all their host. Now let's focus our attention again on verse 2 and look specifically at the verb that is used here to describe the activity of the Spirit. Verse 2 says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The deep here refers to the waters that covered the earth before God gathered them together into one place and made the dry land appear in verse 9. And then in verse 2, "And the Spirit of God," Moses says, "was hovering over the face of the waters." And notice that verb, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That verb is rarely used in Scripture. In fact, Moses only uses it one other time in the first five books of the Bible. Moses wrote those books. They're called the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And he uses that same verb only one other time in the whole of the Pentateuch. And that's in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11. Moses says in Deuteronomy 32:11, "Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, the Lord guided the Israelites through the wilderness." The Lord, the God of Israel, hovered over Israel like an eagle spreading out its wings over its young and guided them through the wilderness to bring them safely to the promised land, the land that he promised to give them. Now, what is it that Moses is talking about when he says that the Lord was hovering over the Israelites? How did the Lord hover over Israel and guide them through the wilderness? Well, God hovered over Israel and guided them through the wilderness by a visible manifestation of his presence, which we call his Shekinah glory. That's the glory cloud that led the Israelites through the wilderness. Now, you might think, for example, here of the book of Exodus, chapter 13, which says, "And the Lord went before the Israelites by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." Now, in several places in Scripture, that glory cloud, that pillar of cloud or pillar of fire, that glory cloud is referred to as the Spirit of God. And so, in the form of a visible manifestation, the pillar of cloud and fire, the Spirit of God was hovering over the Israelites, like an eagle spreading out its wings over its young and guiding them through the wilderness to the promised land. Now, here's the point. The Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters, Genesis 1:2, is the same Spirit of God that hovered over the Israelites in the wilderness. It's the same Spirit of God. Now, let me put it more directly. The glory cloud is what was hovering over the waters in Genesis 1:2. It was the glory cloud hovering over the waters. And the voice that brought creation into existence came from that pillar of cloud and fire, just as the voice of God would later speak from the glory cloud at the top of Mount Sinai when the glory of God descended on it. The voice of God spoke from the glory cloud here in Genesis 1. Every single Sunday in worship, when we recite the Ten Commandments in unison, we hear the first verse of Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, etc. Now, when did God speak those words? He spoke those words at Mount Sinai, and the Israelites heard them. They heard the voice of God. In fact, they begged God not to speak to them anymore. Speak to Moses. Let him tell us what you say. Don't speak to us. They heard his voice, and in fact, it says that his voice shook the earth. They heard his voice. Now, where did that voice come from? It came from the pillar of cloud and fire at the top of the mountain. That's where the voice came from. Now, that's how you're supposed to read Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters is that glory Spirit. It is the pillar of cloud and fire that hovered over the Israelites in the wilderness and that descended to the top of Mount Sinai. And so in Genesis 1, when you read these words, let there be light, and there was light, that voice came from that glory cloud hovering over the face of the waters, which was a visible manifestation of God's invisible Spirit. And that Creator Spirit is the architect of the creation. He's the divine agent who brings creation into existence. Now, this makes a big difference in how you read the creation story. Now, let me give you an example. In Genesis chapter 2, we are told in verse 7, Genesis 2:7, that the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. God formed Adam's body of dust from the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living creature. Now, what you should have in mind when you read that verse is the glory cloud hovering over Adam and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. And the second that Adam became a living creature and opened his eyes, that would have been the very first thing he saw. He would have seen that glory cloud. And Adam instantly knew, the moment he knew anything, he instantly knew that the Spirit of God was his creator, in whose image and after whose likeness he had been formed. From the moment that Adam knew anything, he knew God as his God and his creator, and he knew himself as an image bearer of God, made in his image and after his likeness. And his first thought would have been glory. In the midst of God's temple, the paradise of God, the Garden of Eden, Adam would have cried glory. And so the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters is the one who brought creation into existence. Now, in the book of Exodus, which Moses also wrote, which is part two of his set, he wrote the first five books in the Bible, Exodus, Genesis, Genesis through Deuteronomy. In the book of Exodus, The agency of the Holy Spirit is mentioned again in connection with the building of the tabernacle. And this is also very important for understanding Genesis 1. There's a connection between creation and the tabernacle. Creation in Genesis 1 and the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. And if we understand that connection, we can better understand what's going on in Genesis chapter 1. Now, in Exodus, I said the Spirit of God, again, is mentioned as the agent who brings the tabernacle into existence. In Exodus 31, verse 3 and 35:31, Bezalel, this man who's in charge of the building project, is, quote, filled with the Spirit of God. Now, that's the exact same phrase used in Genesis 1:2. The Creator Spirit of Genesis 1:2 gives Bezalel the ability and intelligence and knowledge and skill needed to construct the tabernacle. Now, the point that Moses is making in the Pentateuch, the point that he's emphasizing here, is that the Spirit of God, the divine architect of the cosmos, is also the divine architect of the tabernacle. The Spirit is the agent who brings both into existence. So there's this connection between the creation of heaven and earth in Genesis 1 and the construction of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is, in fact, a symbolic replica of that original creation. It is a symbolic miniature replica of that original creation. The Spirit of God is the architect of the original creation, heaven and earth, and he's the creator of it, and he's also the architect and creator of the tabernacle in Exodus. And the Spirit forms the tabernacle. Here's really the main point. The Spirit forms the tabernacle in Exodus for the same purpose that he formed heaven and earth in the beginning. They have the same purpose. And what does the Spirit of God use the tabernacle for? Why does he form it? Why did he have the Israelites construct it? And what does he use it for? He uses it for a dwelling place. He uses it as his house. He dwells in that tabernacle. The glory of the Lord, that's the cloud of glory that descended on Mount Sinai, covered the tent of meeting, and it filled the tabernacle. He made it his dwelling place. Now, that parallel between the Spirit's activity in the creation of the world, Genesis 1, and the Spirit's activity in forming the tabernacle indicates that the world itself was originally a cosmic tabernacle. It was a cosmic house of God, a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why? For what use? For what purpose? He created them for himself as a dwelling place, as a house, which he will inhabit by this visible manifestation of his invisible Spirit. He created the heavens and the earth as a dwelling place for himself. Now, let me point out two things here. One is, God didn't need a house. He didn't need a dwelling place. And this is something I emphasized last Sunday. God is absolutely independent. He doesn't need anything outside of himself whatsoever for any reason. He is independent, self-sufficient. And yet he creates the heavens and the earth as a cosmic house for himself in which to dwell. Second thing I want to point out here is that heaven and earth, which was created as a dwelling place for God, heaven and earth cannot contain him. It cannot contain him. He is everywhere. He can't be confined to space. He is omnipresent. Now, later in Israel's history, when King Solomon built a house for God, the temple, and dedicated the temple to God, Solomon says in his prayer of dedication, 1 Kings chapter 8, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built?" And yet God dwelled in that house by his Spirit. The Lord says in Isaiah 66, verse 1, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What is the house that you will build for me? And what is the place of my rest? Heaven's my throne. Earth is my footstool." So God transcends all creation and cannot be contained within creation. And yet, He inhabits it. He builds it as a dwelling place for Himself. God doesn't need a house, and the heaven and the highest heaven can't contain Him, and yet He created the heavens and the earth as a dwelling place for Himself, a cosmic house, or to use another term, a palace, a cosmic palace, or to use another term, a biblical term, a temple, a cosmic temple in which He dwells. And that cosmic house has two realms to it. It has two spatial realms. There is heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. That's the invisible world and the visible world. That's the invisible heaven, the highest heaven, and the visible world. God's cosmic house, His dwelling place, His temple, has two realms to it. Heaven and earth in Genesis 1:1 refer to those two realms, the visible realm and the invisible realm. The word heaven in Genesis 1:1 doesn't refer to the visible heaven. That's something that God created later in Genesis 1, verses 7 and 8. But it refers to the invisible heaven, the realm of God's glory, His throne room. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. So it's the invisible heaven where the cherubim, the seraphim, the archangels, and thousands of other angels dwell and worship the Lord without ceasing. Now that's how Scripture later interprets it. So to put it in other words, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that verse tells us that God creates a house for Himself that has two levels. There's the upper level and the lower level, the upper register and the lower register. There's the invisible heavenly realm, and then there's the visible earthly realm. And that two-register cosmos is the setting for the entire narrative of Scripture, in which you see frequent interaction between those two realms. Now, here's something else we need to know. At the end of the world, when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, we refer to that event as the consummation. His second coming brings about the consummation, the end of the world. At the end of the world, those two realms will merge and become one. The boundary between heaven and earth will disappear, and the visible realm in which we live now will be entirely transformed. It will be heavenized. The veil that separates those two things will be removed. Now that's the end point toward which we are moving, the consummation, when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now I know that's a difficult concept to get your head around, but nevertheless it is the teaching of Scripture. And you know, in seminary they teach you whenever you're trying to communicate a difficult concept, you should come up with some sort of illustration to illustrate it. So I've been trying to think of an illustration all week. And I finally came up with one that I think will work, but it's a rather silly illustration. I suppose that's what happens if, for the last 21 years, you've done nothing at home except watch cartoons with your kids. But I think it's an illustration that works. At least it gives us a concrete picture of what's going on in the Bible. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Creator Spirit of God built for Himself a house to dwell in. And that house is a two-story house. I told you it was a silly illustration. It's a two-story house with an upper chamber and a lower chamber, or an upstairs and a downstairs. And in fact, that's how Scripture speaks about heaven, that He dwells, that God dwells in His upper chamber in heaven. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created a two-story house, as it were, with an upstairs and downstairs. But He never intended for that house to remain a two-story house forever. He has a plan to renovate His house. And at the end of the world, when Christ returns at the consummation, he will bring about that radical transformation or renovation of his house. And it's no longer going to be a two-story house. It's going to be a one-story house. Now, here's what that means. It means the boundary between heaven and earth will be removed instantly when Christ returns. And the whole earth will become a heavenly temple filled with the glory Spirit of God. That glory Spirit hovering over the face of the waters in Genesis 1:2 will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. Now, that's what Revelation 21 is talking about. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city." Now listen to how this is described. The holy city is that heavenly palace. It's the upper chamber. "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." You see, here's the renovation. The upstairs is coming down. It's coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And notice how this is interpreted in verse 3, Revelation 21. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold,'" listen, "'the dwelling place of God is with man.'" You see it? His heavenly, invisible dwelling place comes down out of heaven from God and is with man. The dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.